Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to the Word of God this morning for this communion service to the book of Exodus chapter 17. We read the verses 1 through 7, and these verses also form our text this morning. Exodus 17, the verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. And water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So far, the word of God. Beloved congregation, the people of God are a needy people. We need God for so many things. We need Him to provide us materially. We need Him to provide us with food and drink, for shelter and clothing and health and strength. We also need God to provide for us spiritually. We need Him to provide us with salvation because we cannot save ourselves. We need Him to forgive us our sins, to reconcile us to God, to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to give us the grace that we need to resist temptation and to live our lives to the glory and praise of God. And God does all these things. He supplies for His people in all of their needs, even when they least deserve it. And sometimes He does that in a most remarkable way. And we have a wonderful illustration of that very truth in the words of our text this morning from Exodus chapter 17, the first seven verses. This is the well-known account of Moses striking the rock at Rephidim. We're going to look at that passage as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord this morning. So my theme is the striking of the rock at Rephidim. We'll consider, first of all, the disturbing reason for this striking. And then at the table, we'll consider the second point, the miraculous result of this striking. This striking of the rock at Rephidim took place, congregation, about 7 months after the people of Israel left the land of Egypt. And there, you remember, they served the Egyptians as slaves for some 400 years. And they were forced to build for Pharaoh great cities and monuments to his glory. And they labored under this heavy hand of Pharaoh for so many years. And they cried out, the Bible says, because of their bondage. And God in His mercy heard their cry. And He sent Moses to deliver the people from the hand of Pharaoh. And now they were on their way to the promised land, to the land that God had promised to give them, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, if we had the time this morning, we could have read the first few chapters that come before our text, and then you would read there that their departure from Egypt up until this point had not gone very smoothly. First, to remember, they arrived at Marah, and they discovered that the water there was bitter. They couldn't drink it, and the people began to complain. And then a little while later, they complained again because they didn't have enough bread and meat. And now they arrived at Rephidim, further south, in the Sinai Peninsula. Rephidim is located about 10 miles from Mount Sinai, almost on the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. Now, most of the time, there was a plentiful supply of water there in Rephidim. But when the people of Israel arrived here, they discovered there was no water at all, not even a drop. And this made them very upset and very angry. And at some level, we can understand that, because the Sinai wilderness is not a very nice place. It's a wilderness. It's a howling wilderness. It's hot there. It's dry there. There are no trees there. It's just rock and sand. It's like living on Mars. And the people needed water. If they were ever going to make it to the promised land, they had to have water. They had children. They had much livestock. They themselves needed water. If they didn't have water, they wouldn't survive. They'd never make it to the promised land. And now they arrived at Rephidim, and they were expecting to find water there. But there was no water at all. So what did the people do? Well, again, they began to grumble and complain. We read in our text that they began to contend with Moses. "Give us water," they said, "that we may drink." As though Moses could do something about that. Well, when Moses heard their complaint, he wasn't very pleased, and he says in verse 2, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" See, he recognized that in complaining to Moses, ultimately the people were rebelling against God. They were complaining about God's dealings with them. And that he couldn't understand that. Why do you tempt the Lord? Why do you test him? Why do you bring him to the point where he's provoked to wrath? Because of your unbelief and your lack of trust. But the people of Israel would have none of it, and they continued their attack on Moses. And we read in verse 3 that the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" How terrible this is. I mean, the Lord had done so much for the people of Israel. He had delivered them from Egypt. He had made the waters at Marah sweet. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them quail. They could just walk around and pick up as much as they wanted. He gave them everything they needed, and yet they complained. They grumbled. And Moses had done so much for them too, hadn't he? He left a peaceful life looking after the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian. And he made that long journey all the way from Midian back to the land of Egypt, where he was afraid that Pharaoh might kill him, because earlier he had killed that Egyptian, remember, and hid his body in the sand. That was quite something for him. He went back to Egypt at the risk of his own life. And he stood there before Pharaoh and all of his courtiers and in boldness said, "Let my people go." And he performed great wonders through the power of God. And this is how they rewarded him: with bitter complaining and grumbling. Now, what does Moses do? Well, notice he brings all this to the Lord. In verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." That's how angry the people were with Moses. They were going to kill him and probably go back to Egypt. Well, upon hearing this, we read that the Lord told Moses to do something very strange. He told him to go to Mount Horeb and to take with him the elders of Israel and the rod with which he smote the Nile River, turning the water into blood. And God said, "I will stand before you on the rock, and you will smite the rock, and when you smite the rock, water will come gushing forth out of it." Now, this is really significant. God commands Moses to strike the rock. Why? Well, he did this because striking the rock was the only way that the penalty for the sin of the people, for their rebellion, for their lack of faith, their lack of trust, that was the only way that the penalty for those sins could be paid. You see, congregation, sin incurs a penalty. Sin must be punished. Sin simply cannot be swept under the rug. It cannot be ignored. And this is true also of the sin of the people of Israel. Here in our text, it had to be dealt with. Sin must be punished. And the only way it could be dealt with is if Moses smote the rock. The smiting of the rock was God's judgment against sin. Now, understand this well. Technically, it wasn't the rock that should have been smitten. The rock didn't sin. The rock was just doing what God created it to do. It was just being a rock. Technically, it was the people of Israel who should have been smitten, because they were the ones who sinned. They deserve the wrath of God. But what does God do? He gives a substitute. He gives the rock, and he commands Moses to strike the rock. And the rock would bear, in a manner of speaking, the wrath of God against the sins of the people. Now, do you see how all of this points to the Lord Jesus? This is a wonderful picture of what God does for us in Christ. That rock that Moses smote with his rod was Christ. You say, where do you get that from? Are you not reading into the passage here, Pastor? No, I'm not reading into the passage at all. Because if you go up to the New Testament and you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, this is exactly what Paul tells us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that the people of Israel, while they were in the wilderness, they all drank, and I'm quoting now, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's what he says. That rock was Christ. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, understands something profound about our text. This wasn't just a miracle. God was teaching something about his redemptive plan for his people. That it was in the way of God chastising a substitute that they could be saved. And in this sense, Christ and the rock are very similar, aren't they? They were both smitten. But there's a difference as well. Because the rock was smitten by Moses, who was a mere man. But Christ was smitten by God. Yes, more so. He was smitten by his own father. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53, that passage that speaks in such tremendous detail about the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. He says, surely he, he's talking about the suffering servant now, the Lord Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You see what he's saying? He's saying that the Lord Jesus was bearing himself, bearing our sins upon himself. And Isaiah goes on, he says, yet he esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded, not for his transgressions, because he had none, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ was smitten by God, by his own Father. What must that have been for him? We can't imagine that. It's difficult sometimes for fathers to have to administer corporal punishment to their children when they're small. I know I struggle with that a lot. My wife will tell you that. My kids will tell you that too. I didn't like doing it. I would sometimes say to my kids, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, which made them even more feel even more worse. But what that must have been like for God, the Father, to smite his own Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, who was the apple of the eye of his Father, who was daily his delight, who was his own well-beloved Son. There was an intimacy, a communion there between the Father and the Son that we can't even imagine what that was like. And a love there. And yet this same Father smote his Son. When did he do that? He did it on the cross. Jesus was on the cross. He was smitten by his Father. The wrath of God for the sins of all of his people was poured out upon his Son in those 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, and particularly in the last 3 hours when he cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ was the sin bearer of his people. That was the only way that our sins could be paid for. He had to be smitten, and only he could be smitten. No one else could take our place. None of the apostles could do this. Because the sacrifice that God is pleased with, the only sacrifice that will satisfy God, is a perfect sacrifice. And only the Lord Jesus was perfect. Only he was without sin. And the one who bears this smiting of God has to be divine, because only a divine human being could withstand the wrath of God against sin so as to deliver others from it. As we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, he has to be fully human and fully divine. Fully human because it was man who sinned. And there's only one person who meets those qualifications, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when Moses is taking his rod and he's about to smite that rock, Jesus, as it were, stands there himself. "I will stand before you," he says, "as you smite that rock." He was smitten in our place. He was smitten that we might not have to be smitten. He died that we might live. Now we learn several things from this congregation. We learn, first of all, that if Christ was smitten, then how great is the wrath of God against sin. How great is the wrath of God against sin? We see the wrath of God against sin in many different places, particularly in the Old Testament. Think, for example, of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of the Babylonian captivity. We think of the many battles that the people of Israel lost. We think of the plague of fiery serpents. All of these are manifestations of the great wrath of God against sin. And God is angry with sin. Make no mistake. Yes, He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. Thankfully, He is. If He wasn't, there'd be no hope for us. But He is also a God of wrath. Our God is a consuming fire. You know where that is? That's in the New Testament, by the way. Not in the Old Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. He's full of wrath against sin. And one of the clearest illustrations of this is right here in our text passage. God is so angry with sin that He causes His own Son to be smitten. And if that is true, congregation, oh, how can we sin against Him? How can we live in sin? How can we deal lightly with sin? We cannot. If we understand the cost of it, then we should hate it and flee from it with all of our strength. Secondly, if Christ was smitten, then how great is the love of Christ for sinners. Imagine, children, imagine you did something wrong and you had to be punished for it. And instead of mom or dad punishing you, your brother, your sister says, "Oh, I'll take the punishment." That would be quite something, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd be overwhelmed, wouldn't you, if somebody took your punishment upon themselves. That would be an expression of unbelievable love. And this is what the Lord Jesus does. He loves His people so much that He's willing to be smitten by God. Thirdly, if Christ was smitten, then how willing we should be to be smitten for Him. If the Lord Jesus suffered for us, should we not be willing to suffer for His sake? We sometimes think that the Christian life should be easy, but it's not easy. And Jesus Himself told us it's like carrying a cross. The cross, which is a picture of suffering and of shame and humiliation. That's what the Christian life is like. And there are some people who, after they experience something of that pain and that humiliation, they say, "Well, I want none of this." Like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, and they go back to the city of destruction. But beloved, when you think about how much the Lord Jesus suffered for us, should we not be willing to suffer for Him? Fourthly, if Christ was smitten, then we may rest assured that the justice of God has been fully satisfied. The penalty for our sins has been fully paid. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God. And we don't have to be afraid of the judgment to come. Whatever payment had to be made for our sins has been made. It's been paid in full. Now, this is why, later on, when Moses and the people of Israel are at Kadesh, they also, the people again, began to complain about the lack of water. And this is 40 years later. And again, Moses brings their complaint before the Lord. But this time, God says to Moses, "I want you to speak to the rock." So first at Rephidim, 40 years earlier, He had to smite the rock. 40 years later, at Kadesh, He had to speak to the rock. And you know what happened? Moses didn't listen to God. Instead of speaking to the rock, he did what he did 40 years earlier. He took his rod and he smote the rock. And God was angry with Moses and he said, "You cannot enter the promised land because of this sin." How devastating that must have been for Moses. He had led these people for 40 years in the wilderness. He had put up with their grumbling and complaining. And probably the one thing that kept him going all those years was the fact that one day he would enter into that land that God had promised to give him. And now, just as they're on the threshold of entering the land, God says, Moses, you can't go there because you smote the rock. I think, wasn't that kind of severe? Wasn't that kind of unfair of God to say this? Well, that's how we think, but we have to understand that God is teaching us something here. He's teaching us a very important aspect of theology here. He's telling us that that initial smiting of the rock at Rephidim was sufficient. The rock did not have to be struck again. He's teaching us that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was sufficient. Christ doesn't have to be sacrificed again and again and again. All that we need is to be found in Him. And that means that we can rest in Him, beloved. We don't have to add to His work. We don't have to add our good works or our tears, our conviction of sin, or whatever. We don't have to add anything to the work of Christ. It's all been completed in Him. Moses didn't seem to understand that. He thought he had to add to it by smiting that rock again. And God says, you're disqualified, Moses. The one sacrifice of my Son is enough. Fifthly and finally, if Christ was smitten, then there's nothing He will not do for us. How does Paul put it? He says that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That same verse is quoted in our form for the Lord's Supper. If Christ was willing to be smitten, if He was willing to take our place, if He was willing to stand between that rock and Moses and that rod of Moses, then there's nothing, nothing, nothing that He will not do for us. He will give us all that we need and ultimately bring us into glory with Him. And now, to assure us of all of this, the Lord Jesus invites us to come to His table this morning. Who may come to the table of the Lord? Let me cast it in the terms of our text. Those who may come to the table of the Lord are those who realize that they are the ones who should have been smitten by God. Those who may come to the table of the Lord are those who realize that their sins deserve God's eternal condemnation and wrath. But that they are looking to Christ, to that substitute, to the rock, Jesus Christ, as the only one who can pay the penalty for those sins. And they're trusting in Him. They're clinging to Him. And they're striving by the power of God's grace to live for Him. In crucifying the old man, in putting sin to death, in walking in His ways, in living a life of holiness. These are the people who may come to the table of the Lord. Does that describe you? And the Lord graciously, mercifully invites you to partake of the Lord's Supper. And He will assure you that as you take that bread in your hand and as you eat it with your mouth, as you take that wine in your hand and you drink it, that so surely the Lord has paid the penalty for all of your sins. He has been smitten in your place. Whatever had to be done, He has done. And because of this, you may live and reign with Christ forever. Amen.